Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to continue our study of spiritual gifts that we have been studying in 1 Corinthians 12. Probably most of you were here last week. If not, some of that is foundational to what I'm saying today, so you may want to get that tape. We talked last week about a mistake that our brothers and sisters in charismatic churches sometimes tend to fall into. And that would be this mistake. The mistake is to assume that God means to work today in exactly the same way that he worked in the early church. To assume that God means to work today in exactly the same way, through the same gifts that he was working in the early church, and then to try to make those things happen. Why is that a mistake? Why is today different from the early days of the church? Well, one of the central differences that we looked at is that we no longer have apostles. We have their writings, we have the scripture, but the apostles have all died now and passed off the scene, and along with them went those gifts that we call the signs of the apostles, those gifts that are associated with the founding of the church. So assuming that God is working just as he did when the apostles were here, and then trying to make that happen, if we go down that road, we're going to lead ourselves into error and things that are going to harm us as God's people and lead to immaturity. We, however, here at LBC, we maybe need to be wary of an opposite mistake, and this can be done as well by anybody who is a believer. We might err by simply not expecting the Holy Spirit to do anything, right? We can err by just not really expecting the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, and outside of just granting us safe passage into heaven. That too would be a horrible mistake for us to make, to just think, well, I'm saved and that's what the Spirit does and that's all we really should expect him to do. Well, we're misunderstanding what God is meaning to do in the world in our age that we live in. The church age is the age of the Spirit. The thing that began the church was when the Spirit was poured out upon us early on, and it wasn't like the Spirit was poured out upon them at the beginning to get it kick-started and now he's not working, but this is still the age of the Spirit, and we still have the Spirit indwelling each of us, and so we should expect to see him at work. We should expect to see him at work in our lives. We should expect to see him at work in our church in ways that are powerful and that show God being involved in our midst. Turn with me, hold your finger here in Acts, hold your finger in 1 Corinthians. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is before the Spirit came here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look what Jesus promised to his followers there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus expects that throughout the church age, when we're taking this gospel to the end of the earth, that the Spirit is going to be with us and that he is going to be working powerfully in our lives. And so we say, well, what should I expect then? I know I shouldn't expect necessarily that the Spirit is going to do exactly the same things now that he was doing when the apostles were here, but I should expect the Holy Spirit to do something. I mean, if I know God and he lives in me, shouldn't that make some difference in my life? And it should. And there's different things that we'll see that the Spirit does in our lives, and one of the things that he does is he gives gifts. He gives these abilities to serve. And for every believer, and we looked at this, every believer, the Spirit has given you some kind of ability to serve and to help the rest of the church. It means for you to use it. There's something that you're uniquely gifted at that the rest of us need. And so this is one of the things we ought to be looking for in our lives. Well, how has the Spirit gifted me, and what does he want me to be doing in the church? Well, what can I do and then see his power at work through me? Well, there's several different gifts, and we'll talk about these as we come to them. But I want to read the passage again that we've been in for the last few weeks, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. So if you stand with me, flip back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, we'll read again verses 7 through 11. We're really looking at mostly verses 8 and 9 today. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to that same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. You may be seated. What we want to do today is look at the first three gifts that are mentioned in verses 8 and 9. We're going to start off by looking at the first two. They're listed there in verse 8. To one is given the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. Now remember, a spiritual gift, it's an ability that God gives to a believer to be able to use to bless the rest of the church. To help us all grow, God gives each of you, each of us that have believed, abilities. These first two gifts, word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, we're not 100% sure what they mean. There's no other place in Scripture, in the New Testament, where you have these phrases used exactly like this, where it says the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. We have it here, and really only here. Of course, there's lots of other uses of wisdom and knowledge. And so we kind of looking at this passage and trying to determine, well, what is this talking about, and what does it mean for us? Is it possible that God has given some in this room the gift of the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge? There's two different ways to define this, and I can see it either way. And godly men that I was reading defined these gifts, word of wisdom and word of knowledge, in different ways. One of them is this. Some people understand this to be a very narrow and specific gift where it's the ability to receive direct revelation from God and pass that on to others. It's the ability to receive direct revelation from God and pass that on to others. So if that was the spiritual gift and Cassidy had it, then the Lord would be able to come to Cassidy and say, "Cassidy, I want you to tell the church to make the evening services shorter." And if Cassidy has the gift of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, which many people at this point are going to be amening, Cassidy should stand up in the service at an appropriate time and say, "I have a word of knowledge for us," right? It's the evening services should be shorter. Everyone would say amen, we could go home. That's one way that you could define this gift, these gifts, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. In churches that are charismatic today, this is kind of how they define it. A word of knowledge is understood to be a supernatural communication of personal information about someone who is listening to the speaker. This is scary. This freaks me out. But what it is the speaker speaking, and the Lord will give a word of knowledge to them about someone who is in the crowd. Are you guys getting nervous? You're hoping I don't have this gift. Such as a revelation that someone is suffering from a particular kind of cancer, or that someone in the congregation has been carrying on an adulterous affair. Some do expect these words of knowledge. If that's what it is, if God is giving direct revelation to me and then I pass it on to you, I have a word of knowledge. It quickly heads downhill into foolishness in the churches. For instance, I got this story from D.A. Carson from his book, and he's not... he's kind of in between on this. He's very fair about it, but this is the story he tells that he experienced. At one seminary near Chicago, the speaker interrupted his address on the Signs and Wonders movement to offer an authoritative word from the Lord. The speaker stops his message and he says, "There is someone here by the name of Bill with a backache, and you need healing." No one said anything, so the speaker again says, "There's someone here by the name of Bill with a backache, and you need healing." Still, there's no feeling. There's no one saying anything. And so the third time, the speaker yells it out. Finally, a student stood up there in the seminary and confessed he did have a backache, but his name was Mike. "Close enough," the speaker said, and proceeded to heal him. Okay, this is nonsense, right? This is nonsense. Stop laughing. I'm trying to preach here. If this was a word from the Lord, then wouldn't the Lord, who predicted that 150 years ahead of time that Cyrus was going to be born and that a decree from Cyrus was going to go that the Jews could go back to their land and predict somebody by name 150 years before they're even born, wouldn't that God be able to distinguish between whether the guy with the backache is Bill or Mike, right? It's ridiculous, and it's I've seen that on TV, where it's just a psychic, and they do the same kind of thing. They say, someone here has, and then someone says, oh, yes, that's me. And then they'll just kind of keep saying random things, and people, yeah, that's me. That's not the way that our Lord works in generalities like that, close enough. I don't believe that God is giving direct revelation today. And so if a word of knowledge equals passing along direct revelation, God's spoken to me and I'm going to tell you what he said, then this gift is gone with the apostles. And we'll look in 1 Corinthians 14 and see that it does seem like some of that was taking place in the church there at Corinth. Some things that were different than what we would see today in our churches. There is another way to define these gifts, and this is the way that I take it. I define these gifts in a more general way. I'm following my John MacArthur on this. But here's other definitions of this. Letter B, a word of wisdom could be a unique ability to bless others through words of practical biblical wisdom. Okay, that's a lot different, isn't it, than saying I've received something directly from the Lord and I'm going to tell it to you. This is saying that the word of wisdom, the gift of the word of wisdom, would be the gift of being able to communicate wisdom to other people for their good. Or the gift of the word of knowledge could be a unique ability to bless others through teaching biblical truth. Word of knowledge, a unique ability to bless others through teaching biblical truth. And Paul does, in this chapter and throughout his writings, speak of wisdom and knowledge and the word in more general senses and not in a real specific way, but never does he put it all together like this, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Turn back to the 1 Corinthians 1 with me. This is maybe the passage that makes me lean towards thinking that this is more of a general ability to communicate wisdom as opposed to it's a word of knowledge that you've gotten or sharing with someone else. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. Paul writes this early on in the letter to the Corinthians. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge. That word that's translated speech there, it's the same word that we have in 1 Corinthians 12, this translated word. Sometimes word can have a meaning like it's the way that we talk. It's things that we say. It's our speech. And so God has enriched this church in Corinth. He's enriched their speech in the church. He's enriched their words. Not only that, but he's enriched them in Christ with knowledge, Paul says. And these things that he's describing here in this verse, that'd be things that are just true of ordinary believers. He's given us knowledge of himself. He's changed our speech and enabled us to speak differently than we would have without him. Skip down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 1, let's go to verse 23 first. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. What's Paul say here? We preach Christ. He's our message and he is the wisdom of God. Well, that's true for us today. We preach Christ, and Christ is the wisdom of God. So we are giving a word of wisdom when we're teaching the Bible. Certainly we are. Colossians 2:3, it's a parallel verse. It says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ, those of us who know him, we have wisdom that comes from him. We have knowledge that comes from him, and it comes to us through his word. We certainly do believe that some believers have the special ability to be able to share these things with other people. So that's kind of how I take these first two gifts. So word of wisdom, word of knowledge, it's the ability to share the truth of the word of God, the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from knowing Christ with other people. And if you take the gift that way, and I'm not 100% sure that I'm defining that right, If it's the other way, then that's passed off the scene. If it's this, well, then it's here today, and really it's kind of just a variation on the gift of teaching, then, wouldn't it be? That it's an ability that God gives some of us to be able to communicate with other people. What's the difference between the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge then? Well, just like typically in Scripture, knowledge has to do with understanding, probably here, where wisdom would be more like taking understanding and using it in life. And certainly we can think of people that are more gifted at communicating the one than the other, right? Probably if you had something that came up in your life and you just, boy, you wanted some practical advice, biblical advice on what do I do in this situation, you might go to someone that you know as being wise and being able to communicate wisdom. Go to them and say, well, here's my situation, what do I do? Where if you had a Bible question and you wanted someone to explain 1 Corinthians 2 to you, you might go to a different person. They both are gifted at communicating, but the one, maybe you'd more naturally think of them as gifted at communicating wisdom from God's Word, the other one, knowledge from God's Word. And certainly you've heard preachers that are more, they lean more one way than the other. Some you just learn so much about what this means, and others you say, wow, this it really helps me to know what to do with it. And so these are certainly, they're gifts that the Lord gives. And maybe that's what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 is one of the passages that speaks about spiritual gifts. Peter talks about it here, not in near the detail that Paul does in 1 Corinthians, but there's some truth that correlates with what we're saying here. On your handout, if you have the part in italics, I kind of gave application at the end of each of these gifts. If the Spirit has given you a unique ability to communicate His Word, then speak truth on His behalf. Some of you here, the Lord has given unique abilities to be able to communicate His truth. If that's you, if you have an ability to communicate His truth, whether it be in wisdom or whether it be in knowledge, then we need you to be communicating these things with us. Our church, we need to hear your words of wisdom and truth that the Lord has given you ability to communicate with us. 1 Peter 4, interestingly, Peter divides the gifts into two categories. When he's describing them here, there's a category of speaking gifts and a category of serving gifts. And really, they're all meant to serve. But some of them you use your words, and some of them you use talents, abilities, other things that you have. And 1 Peter 4, verse 10, here's what he writes. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Back up there in that verse to where he's talking about, say that you have a speaking gift. All right, let's say that you have the gift of sharing words of knowledge, sharing words of truth. How ought you to use that? If that's your spiritual gift, what should you do if these are the things that you are gifted in? This is an ability God's given to you. Notice what he says. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Have you ever thought about that verse? If you are a believer and what you say, what you're saying, is firmly grounded on God's truth, you have the authority to speak for God. If you're a believer and what you're saying is grounded in His truth clearly, you have the authority to speak for Him. If you're talking to someone and they're clearly, well, let's just take a clear example, right? You're talking to someone and they're not married, but they're living together. And you're going to give them counsel. You can say, well, the Lord doesn't want you to do that. You can speak with authority. And that's kind of what he's saying here, that whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. The kind of sermon that we want to hear, the kind of sermon that's powerful and based on Scripture is a sermon that where some of the pastor is going to get up and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," because we really don't want to just have the opinions of this man. We want to hear what God has to say. "Thus saith the Lord." But that's not just the prerogative of preachers, but anyone who's gifted to speak, even if that's in a personal conversation, if we're speaking from His Word, we can speak with His authority, as long as it is His utterances that we're speaking. As one who is speaking the utterances of God. Now, all of us are to be communicating God's truth and wisdom, right? That there's none of us that shouldn't be telling people about the Lord. That there's none of us that shouldn't be encouraging one another. But certainly, some of you are particularly gifted. Some of you might be particularly gifted in a one-on-one setting. Some of you might be great at injecting words of truth into a conversation. Others of you might be comfortable most when you're up in front of a group of people behind a pulpit. However it is that the Lord has gifted you, if He's given you an ability to speak for Him, then we need you. And the call for you today is that, how can I be doing that? How can I be getting close to people to be able to speak God's truth into their lives if you have these gifts? Okay, the spiritual gift of faith is the next one that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let's back up to verse 8 just to get the whole sentence. 1 Corinthians 12, 8. "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit." Now, what is this? We have to remember what he's talking about here is not just traits of every believer, but spiritual gifts. And a spiritual gift is an ability that some believers have that not all believers have. He'll say it later. Not everyone has the gift of tongues. Not everyone is a pastor. Not everyone's a teacher. And so the spiritual gift of faith, it's more than just that we believe, because we all believe if we're believers, right? But something specific about their faith. Here's how many commentators explain this, and I don't have a problem with this at all. Okay, this must be saying something different than ordinary saving faith. And so what is it that distinguishes this spiritual gift of faith in verse 9 from the faith that we all have as believers? And here's a common explanation, it might be right. The spiritual gift of faith is the ability to work miracles by your faith. It's the ability to be able to believe and thus produce miracles. How do I put that on the sheet? The spiritual gift of faith is the ability to work miracles at will by one's faith. Now, if you look in the context, there are some things that make you think, well, maybe he is talking about miraculous, miracle-working faith. One thing is the gifts that come right after that. In verse 9, "to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles." Well, healing and miracles, those are obviously miraculous things. And since faith comes right before those, maybe that gives us the thought that this is kind of a miracle-working, healing kind of a faith. But that doesn't really mean a whole lot in terms of the order of the gifts. Look down at verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Notice what he does with the gifts here. And Paul isn't trying at all to separate these gifts according to those that are permanent and miraculous and those that are more ordinary. And wait, I said that backwards. To separate the temporary miraculous ones from the permanent ones that we know in our day-to-day experience. Look at verse 28. "God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Now that's something that we still have today. Then he goes back to then miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, then administrations. Those are things that are in practice today. And then various kinds of tongues. And so he's going back and forth from things that we view as being more miraculous and stand out as being things that went with the apostles, signs kinds of things, and things that are just more, all of us regular believers have these kind of gifts, you know? And so the order doesn't really say a lot. But if you could flip to 1 Corinthians 13:2, faith is mentioned again here. In the very next chapter, of course we know 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to say that the most important thing about how we use our gifts is our heart in it, that we do it from love. That's where he's going with this. 1 Corinthians 13:2. Notice where faith shows up. "If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Okay, well, that faith there in verse 2 is pretty miraculous, right? Because he has such faith that he's moving mountains. And so a lot of commentators say, well, that's what he's talking about in chapter 12, too, when he says faith. It's mountain-moving faith. It's a faith that enables you to do miraculous things at will. You can believe, and God will do these miracles on your behalf. So it's kind of the same thing as having the gift of miracle working. Well, if that's the case, then that gift would have gone away with the apostles, too. If miracles has gone away, then this faith-producing miracles would have gone away if it's something you can do at will. And I don't have a problem with that explanation. That's what a lot of people say. But just as I was studying it, again, I think I would define it a little bit more generally like this. Letter B, the spiritual gift of faith is a unique ability to trust God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities. The unique ability to trust God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities. Now, you say, well, if the spiritual gift of faith is to trust God, isn't that something that we can all do? I mean, every believer should trust God. And that's true, but really if we think about the spiritual gifts, a lot of them are things that we can all do. But some have greater ability than others. There's a spiritual gift of evangelism, but every believer ought to share their faith and would be being unfaithful to not do so. There's a spiritual gift of exhortation, but we all ought to be building one another up by our words. There's a spiritual gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean that some of us are just exempt from ever talking about the Lord, you know? So it's just because it's a spiritual gift, that doesn't mean that we can't all have it, but that maybe the Lord bestows it on some people in greater measure and gives them an ability to perform in that function in a greater way than someone else might be able to. 1 Corinthians 13:2, we read, if Paul said, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. He's quoting Jesus there, isn't he? Faith to remove mountains. Turn back with me to one of these passages in the Gospels that talks about it. We'll go to Mark chapter 11. Jesus often speaks of faith. Removing mountains, moving fig trees. Several of the Gospels have accounts of Jesus saying something like this, but we'll look at Mark's account. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. This is just setting the setting here for what's going to happen. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, Jesus became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Okay, so then they go to Jerusalem. Later on, they passed it this way again. Verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now, does what Jesus taught there to his disciples apply to us today? Or is this something that has passed away? That faith can do amazing things. That through our faith, God can do miraculous things. Is that a gift that's passed away? Or is this something that is still for us? I would think that this is still for us. That Jesus isn't just talking to the apostles there, but to those that would follow him. If that's the case, then we can certainly imagine that God might have granted some of us an extra measure of faith, something that's unique to them, that he can use to bless the other people around. Someone who has an ability to trust God in difficult times, and that faith that they have in those difficult times is then used as a way to encourage the rest of us to trust and to obey. I was thinking through church history a little bit today. You've heard of George Mueller. I'm probably saying his name wrong. 19th century Englishman who trusted God to care for the children in his orphanages. I love to read of George Mueller and his trust in God and what God did. One of the stories, have you heard this one? The orphans were dressed and ready to go to school and to eat their meal at the beginning of the day, but they didn't have any food. And so the lady in charge, what do they call her, house mother, asked George Mueller what to do. And George says, well, have the kids sit at the tables. And so they call the tables in and they sit them there. There's no food for the orphans. Maybe the McGrews relate to this. I don't know. So there's no food. George Mueller stands up. He prays. He thanks God for the food. Well, there isn't any food. But he's thanking God for it in faith that God's going to provide some food. Well, within minutes, a baker knocks on the door. Mr. Mueller, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. They're getting the bread situated, and there's another knock at the door. It's the milkman. His cart has broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed, so would you like some free milk? He says. And the Lord worked. George Mueller was just trusting God to help them, and God did help them. Would I have trusted God, or would have I ran down the road? You know? Not a way. I was running for food. Running for food. Maybe you've heard of Hudson Taylor as another 19th century Englishman. He pioneered mission work in China. His biography tells of his life that I just recently read. And one of them was his trip over to China. At one point on the ship, they were caught in a current, and the current was pulling their ship that he was sailing to China on towards these hidden reefs, and they were going to hit them, and the ship would break to pieces. And so the captain was doing all that he could to get out of this current, but there was no wind, and so they couldn't sail out of the current, and they tried to row out of the current, and they couldn't do it. And so the captain comes to Hudson. He says, we've done everything that can be done. We can only await the result. He's thinking they'll crash. To which Hudson Taylor replies, no, there's one thing we have not done yet. Hudson suggested prayer. So he, the captain, and the two others go into their cabins to pray. Hudson Taylor comes out after a bit and finds the first officer, a godless man out there, and tells him he should let down the corners of the mainsail. What would be the good of that? The officer responds roughly. Hudson explains, well, some of us have been in prayer asking God to send a wind. I believe it is coming immediately, and we're so near the reef by this time there's not a minute to lose. So the seasoned sailor growls at the missionary, I would rather see a wind than hear of it. Just then, the wind started to pick up. The sailor let down the sails, and the ship was saved from the reef. Ethan and I this summer read the story of Brother Andrew. He's still alive, a Dutchman, 82 now. His book is The God Smuggler, God's Smuggler. Some of you probably read that. What he does is he takes Bibles and he sneaks them into communist countries against the law where they're not supposed to have them. And he's always trusting God, and God provides. They'll go through border guards and they'll have the Bible sitting out in the open. And Bibles are illegal. If they get caught, they'll be in trouble. And the border guards just don't even look at the Bibles. And they go on through. Another story, he was trusting in God to take care of him, and he was out of soap. And so, well, it cost 8 pence for soap, and he looks in his dresser, he's only got 6 pence. So he prays, Lord, you know that I have to keep clean, God, so will you work it out about the 2 pennies? He heads off towards the store, and when he arrives, what's the sign in the window say, Ethan? Do you remember? Yeah, sale on soap, 2 cents off. And so, there you go, He's got enough for the thing. Another time, another story that comes out of that book. His evangelism team is they're out doing an outreach event, and they've invited a bunch of unbelievers to tea. They're in Britain, I guess that's what you do: have an outreach event and have tea instead of Super Bowl parties. And so, well, they're going to have a tea, but they don't have any cake or any money to buy cake. And I guess you have to have cake to have a tea. And so, well, they're praying for the Lord to provide something for them to be able to have for this tea that they've invited all the people. 15 minutes before the event is supposed to start, it starts at 4 and 3:45, they've been praying all night and throughout the day. 3:45 in the afternoon, the door rings, and they go, the doorbell rings. They go to the door, it's the postman. He says, hello lads, got something for you that feels like a food package. The delivery day is over actually, but I hate to leave a perishable package overnight. package was from a friend in London who knew nothing of their tea, but what was inside but an enormous, glistening, moist chocolate cake. You know? Now, it's God's prerogative to answer our prayers with a yes or a no. Our faith is ultimately in the fact that God will do what is best, not that he'll do what we think is best all the time. And it could be that the Lord would have decided they could have had their tea without a cake. But he wanted to give them the cake for their tea. And so they trusted God and he sent it along their way. Now, whether we have the gift or not, faith is the key to all of our Christian lives. Our obedience flows from faith. We have to believe before we obey that God's going to take care of us in this, or we're not going to take that step. Right? Our obedience comes out of our faith. And we need to have people in our families. Someone's got to stand up and say, hey, our finances are tight, but we're going to give our 10% to the Lord at the beginning of the month. We're going to give our assigned amount that we always give, and we'll see if the Lord provides, right? If you don't have the faith that God can do it, you're not going to obey. Someone has to be there in the family to say, hey, our neighbors don't seem like the kind of people that would be interested in the Bible, but let's reach out to them. Maybe if we invite them, they'll come over and meet with us, or maybe they'll come to church if we invite them. Someone has to be the one to say in the meeting, hey, let's pray. Let's pray and see what God will do. We should all live our lives in faith. But I believe that God, in his gracious provision, can grant an extra measure of faith to some people. Men like this, George Mueller, Brother Andrew, Hudson Taylor, these are examples maybe of the gift of faith. And through their strong faith, God worked and many people came to know the Lord and many people were helped. And even through the stories that are told. Right? Believers around the world are encouraged because of their faith, and that's what a spiritual gift is supposed to do. It's an ability that we have that God gives that builds up the rest of the church, that builds up the people around us. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe God has given you a unique ability to trust him in difficult situations where you come upon the situation and God's given you the ability to trust him with that. Well, that's a great gift to have, and that's a confidence that we need for you to share with us as we come into various things, to be able to speak, the Lord's gonna work this out, we can trust him, let's do what he says, and to help us to see his provision and to trust in him. Whatever our gifts are, the Lord has given them to us to use. Maybe you have a gift of an ability to speak wisdom or knowledge. Maybe you have a gift of faith to be able to trust God in difficult situations. Maybe it's something else that we'll come to in the weeks to come. Whatever it is, let's use those things for the glory of our God and for the building up of our body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you also just for history. You've given us in your scripture so many examples of your faithfulness to those who trusted in you. And then you've given it to us in our lives, whether we be finding money in a bush to pay for groceries or whatever it might be. Lord, you take care of us as we trust in you. Thank you for the unique way that you've gifted each one of us. And we just pray that we would each take a hold of that responsibility, that calling that you've given to us, so that we might be a bright light here in Lamars, and that the working of the Spirit would be seen as we trust you for the things that you've enabled us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.